The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus breathed his last. So says the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew said, at that point when Jesus breathed his last, there was a great earthquake and a great wind. And the wind blew through the temple and ripped that temple curtain in two from top to bottom. That at that moment, the foundations of the religious establishment were shaken. That there was no longer a great divide between God and God's people. That this death of Jesus on the cross brings God and his beloved people together. And we hear that the dead started to come out of their tombs in Jerusalem and to walk the streets and to be among the people. That at Jesus' death on the cross, the very foundations of what it makes people to be human were shaken. People were no longer dehumanized by threats against them, by comments that diminished them because of their background, but were set free from their bonds. And yes, even the Roman soldiers, the members of the empire, when they saw how Jesus had died and experienced that moment of darkness and earthquake and wind, fell on their knees and they confessed that truly this man was the Son of God. Even the foundations of government are shaken at the death of Jesus Christ. to begin to believe that there is a power greater than the religious establishment. There is a power greater than human will. And yes, brothers and sisters, there is even a power greater than the political system. And that power is in the hands of Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. We bring to the table a number of approaches to life that seek to claim that power for ourselves. And there are myriads of ways that we understand life and try to make sense out of it, to try to give our lives meaning. But let's take a look at a couple of them. One is that of self-determination, that I can be the master of my own life. This wonderful poem written by William Carlos Williams entitled Danse Russe that talks about how at a certain point in night his wife is asleep and their baby and their young daughter is asleep, and he's in the room by himself as the sun is setting, and he stands in front of the mirror and he has none of his clothes on, and he's taking his shirt and he's swinging around in sort of this victorious whoop of joy, almost like Pittsburgh fans do with their terrible towels. And he looks at himself in the mirror and he celebrates that he's alone, I'm best so when I'm alone. And this is the conclusion that he draws. Who shall say that I am not the happy genius of my own household? And I love to be the lord of my own manor. I really buy into this way of thinking, this sense of that if I keep working on myself and making improvements, that's all that it really takes. And I also have this sense about myself that I can help other people reach that point in their own lives as well. I had that experience last summer, encountered a young man who was in need financially, hired him to do some work for me, convinced that out of my generosity, my big-heartedness, and setting him up for success, that was all that it would take, would be me, to make his life turn around. And it broke my heart this week when I read the newspaper to find out he was one of two young men arrested for murder. A brutal reminder to myself that this self-determination that I cling to so dearly may not be the power that saves the world. Is it the power of love? Matthew Arnold, in his writing Dover Beach, talks about the sea of faith and says that the sea of faith was once, too, at the full and round earth's shore. It lay like the folds of a bright girdle furled. But now I only hear its melancholy, long, withdrawing roar. The sense of darkness, of emptiness. And people want to cling to what Arnold goes on to say, which is, ah, love, let us be true to one another. That is, that love will turn it all around. But who among you has taken the risk to love someone, to open your heart to that person, and then been deeply hurt when that love wasn't returned? Perhaps even the human heart is not great enough in its love to change things. And I think that's why my father-in-law's philosophy was this: expect the worst and be pleasantly surprised. He goes, after all, if you expect nothing good, whatever comes along is a gift and you can give thanks for it. And we find that way of being in the world expressed in these ugh moments. You know, when someone will say a word and you immediately go, ugh. For instance, if I say Monday, ugh. Now, I personally like Mondays because as a pastor, since I only work one day a week, which is today, I know that starting tomorrow, I now have 6 more days off before I have to work again. But I also know the kind of weekends you all live. And when you go to work on Monday, as some of the staff here can say on times, you know, I had a full weekend. I'm glad to be back to work so I can rest. We need to think about that one. Does being a fatalist make anything better either? We do it with the word economy. We do it with the word politics. What we are contending here today is that there is a power greater than anything any one of us bring to the table. And it's that power that can change the world. It's a dilemma that the people in the early church faced. When they talked about the world being set right, they used the word righteousness, a sense of righteousness being everything set right, a right relationship, and it was that God's righteousness that was brought about by the kingdom of God that would set everything right. And there was great anticipation among God's people that that righteousness would be established by God's chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. That righteousness, as Sam Wells writes in his book Power and Passion, many times was undergirded with a sense of purity. And that sense of purity really was defined differently depending on who you talked to. Those who surrounded the temple cult, the religious institution, purity was about that sense of pure worship. There were those for whom purity was the sense of following right teaching, that which was good and healthful for people. For those more politically ambitious and zealous, purity was this sense of finding the right leader who will raise up God's people and establish God's reign among those people. And certainly for the early Christians, to have a man named Jesus from a town, a backwater town called Nazareth, who died on the cross, was to have a Savior with no credibility. As Hebrew scriptures taught, the one who dies on the tree is like one who is accursed. But it was in this man that the early church placed their trust because they believed it was his power that changes the world. The story of a family that had a young son named Zachary. And they were discovering that Zachary wasn't doing real well in school. He would come home with bad reports from his teachers. He wasn't excelling in any of his classes, and his parents, desperate to find a way to help him succeed in school, were searching out all the different options that exist out there to help students excel. And finally, at their wits' end, they decided to enroll him in a Roman Catholic parochial school. And they were amazed when Zachary came home that first day of school, he came home, he greeted his parents, and he went to his desk and he opened his books and he started to study. And he continued to study until he was called for dinner. And right after dinner, you know what he did? He got up from the table and he went back to his desk and started studying some more. Curious, his parents finally said, "What is it that brought this change in your life? Was it the nuns at the school? Was it the environment that you were in? Was it having different kids around you?" He said, "No, it was none of that. But when I walked through that door for the first time and saw that kid nailed to the big plus sign on the wall, I knew I was in trouble if I didn't make a change." But the cross does change things. It changes them forever. Sam Wells goes on to say that we think that the issue of purity is stuck back in Jesus' time, but we are still stuck in those spiritual traps of purity. You know, purity in Jesus' day was in part about the body. Aren't we still trapped in the issues of body image? How we look, how we present to others. Will my physical presence bring other people to me? And we go to extraordinary lengths to make ourselves look as good as we can. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, how we look at ourselves is different. It is rooted in the claim that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That there is a beauty and there is a goodness in who we are as human beings with our human bodies. We don't start at a deficit, brothers and sisters. We start with abundance. The cross challenges the religious nationalism, which was part of the purity of Jesus' day. And boy, don't we face that same issue now. The sense of lifting one nation over and against another nation. As Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, we must understand that we can be a Christian under any government. We can be a Christian in a democracy. We can be a Christian in a dictatorship. We can be a Christian in a socialistic state. We can even be a Christian during anarchy. The greater values of justice trump one political ideology over another. And I think that that could have an amazing impact on how we shape our own thoughts and conversation about the international scene in front of us. And finally, the cross of Jesus Christ redefines the issue of justice. Justice at one time being defined as those who are doing good are rewarded and those who are doing bad are punished. To understand that this resurrected Jesus, standing with the two Marys, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been a criminal, as the resurrected Jesus is in our presence, it teaches us how we are to be with one another. And that perhaps justice is not about creating a great division among those of us who are convinced that we are pure and good and right, but that justice is the possibility of giving every person an opportunity to make things right and removing any obstacle that gets in the way. Jesus breathed his last, and as he breathed his last, the world caught its breath. And the world lives now because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen.